Hey everyone, my name's Nick Brandt. I'm one of the senior leaders here at Circa Riders. I want to welcome you to the Circa Rider podcast. If you don't know us, we're a YWAM missional community based here in Huntington Beach, California. Our passion is Jesus. Our mission field is our generation. And we believe our opportunity is now. I want to sincerely thank you for being a part of our broader community. Enjoy this podcast.
I want to start tonight. I want to read you a quote. We're continuing in our series, by the way, Becoming Like Jesus, talking about different attributes and the ways of Jesus and how, remember the very first message Nick gave, that we become like that what we worship. And so we're putting our attention on the things of Jesus, not to just imitate him in an outward way, but to become like him in heart and character and conduct and action. Every way Jesus operated, we want to operate that way. Amen. And so I want to read you a quote tonight by a lady named Doris Goodwin. This is from a book called Leadership in Turbulent Times. And this is what she says. She says, scholars who have studied the development of leaders, they have situated resilience, which she defines as the ability to sustain ambition in the face of frustration, at the heart of leadership growth. I'm going to read it again. Scholars who have studied the development of leaders have situated resilience, the ability to sustain ambition in the face of frustration, at the heart of leadership growth. She goes on to continue, and she says, Abigail Adams wrote to her son, John Quincy Adams, in the midst of the American Revolution, suggesting this. She said that the habits of a vigorous mind are formed in contending with difficulties. Great necessities call out great virtues. As we look at the life of Jesus and you read through the gospel narratives, I think it's clear to see that Jesus did not live a life of comfort. Jesus, though he was God, did not opt out of difficulties. If you look at the narrative of his life, you see that he faced pressure around every corner. He was consistently being plotted against to be killed. Consistently. They were trying to plan how they were going to kill him. Crowds would mob around him everywhere he went, pulling on his clothes, begging for a miracle. His own followers often didn't even understand him. They were constantly misunderstanding what he was trying to say and trying to get across. He was accused of performing miracles by the spirit of Beelzebub. I don't know if you have been accused of operating under the authority of Beelzebub lately. I haven't, praise God. But he was accused of this. Misunderstandings, accusations, they followed Jesus everywhere he went. He even said of himself, he said, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He didn't live an easy life. He didn't opt out of difficulty. In the midst of every obstacle he faced, there's a key to the life of Jesus that I want us to take hold of tonight, and I'm praying that the Spirit will impart it to us tonight. That as he faced all these challenges and obstacles and all the pressure and all the accusations, all the misunderstanding, Jesus never bowed his knee to difficulty. He never once bowed his knee and said, I give up. This is too hard. I throw in the towel. This is too challenging. Jesus was the most resilient man to ever walk the earth. You know that the true character is revealed under pressure. Anybody can act a certain way under blessing. When you're under the fire and trial of pressure and challenges, the true you emerges. Character is revealed through pressure. Jesus never crumbled under pressure. He never opted out for a path that required no risk. He was and is and will forever be the most resilient man to ever walk the earth. I want to read a lot of scripture to you tonight, okay? And I believe it's gonna hit our hearts. Matthew 15, 32 through 39, you can turn there if you want. I'm going to read it to you. Matthew chapter 15, 32 through 39. Jesus has just, crowds have gathered, and the sick have been healed. The blind were seeing. the deaf would hear, those who were oppressed by demons were delivered. It was just an onslaught of the kingdom of darkness. Jesus was doing what he does best. And it's in that context that after this outpouring of miracles, in verse 32, we see that Jesus calls his disciples to him. And he said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. 3 days of an outpouring of miracles. Jesus says, I've got compassion right now. They've been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I want you to catch these next few words. We're gonna expound on this. Here's what he says. I am unwilling to send them away hungry. We often talk about having a willing spirit, willing to do whatever he asks. My question tonight is, do you have an unwilling spirit? An unwilling spirit. There was something in Jesus. He said, I'm unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. His disciples said to him, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. They took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. This is one of the many miracles that we see throughout the gospel narratives that Jesus performs. And when I see Jesus perform a miracle, I don't know about you, but I really try to get into the story. I really try to get into why is the writer of this gospel giving us the details he's giving us? There's keys and insights that the authors are trying to bring us into. And so as I look at this narrative and this story, I'm thinking, what's an insight? What's a key? What opened the door for the miraculous? And I believe it was that line that he was unwilling to send them away hungry. He was unwilling. That there was something going on inside of him prior to the miracle that opened the door for the multiplication of food. He was unwilling to send them away hungry. I believe that knowing what was fully possible produced in Jesus an unwillingness to settle for anything less. Knowing what was possible caused him to be unwilling to settle for a lesser report. In John 17, we know it says that when he was about to, his prayer to the Father, he says, Father, glorify me in your presence with the same glory that I had with you from the beginning. Jesus knows what's possible from a different vantage point. He understands the realm of the kingdom of God. He understands the resource that it is, and knowing what's possible, he refused. He was unwilling. I will not send them away hungry. Tonight, I believe Jesus refuses to send you away hungry. He will feed you with breakthrough tonight. I'm going to say it again. He is unwilling to send you away hungry. He is unwilling to send you away without a breakthrough in your life because he is the God of breakthrough. So my question to you and to myself is, how certain are we that the God of breakthrough will in fact break through? Where is your certainty level at tonight? I know mine is not as high as I would like it to be, so I'm asking God, give me supernatural faith to believe for the impossible. It's interesting, just a few short verses later in chapter 16, we see that the disciples are in a boat and they begin to realize that they didn't bring any bread with them. They were discussing that they had no bread, and Jesus tells them, he says, hey guys, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're discussing, they're panicking that they didn't bring any bread with them. They had just come from this miraculous multiplication of food. They get in the boat, they hear the word leaven, and because they were focused on what they did not have, they could not properly hear the word of the Lord to them. Unbelief clouds your hearing. Unbelief clouds our ability to hear what God is actually trying to get across to us. They were focused on what they did not have, and in turn, they didn't realize him who was so close. They forgot. They didn't understand. They didn't realize that the bread of life was actually in the boat with them. Unbelief had placed them back in the land of impossible situations. Jesus, in this moment, as he's saying, beware of this leaven, the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, this leaven, he realizes that the leaven he was speaking of is actually present in the boat with him. That word discussing was as they were discussing among themselves. Every other time in the New Testament that word discussing is used, it's in the context of the religious leaders discussing and challenging and questioning Jesus. And his disciples got caught up in this type of discussion because they were focused on their lack. You see, our limitations are not what we don't have. Our limitations are that we don't know how to use what we do have. Our limitations are not what we don't have. The limitations are that we don't know what we have, or we don't know how to use what we have. You see, our unbelief puts a cap on the miraculous. I would say that unbelief is the ultimate limiting factor in our lives. It's the ultimate limiting factor in our life. What unbelief does is unbelief exalts a problem and diminishes Jesus. Unbelief exalts the problem, but it diminishes Jesus. Mark 11, verse 24, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe. Everybody say, believe. Believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. You see, unbelief sings the wrong songs. Unbelief sings the wrong songs. I want to read Psalm 34, 1 through 13 to you. This is David. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. What is in your mouth? He says, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the problem? No. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. What is in your mouth? What is the continual dialogue that you are speaking of? Matthew 17, verses 14 through 20. I'm going to read this from the Message version. Eugene Peterson, he says, this is as they had come down the mountain of transfiguration. At the bottom of the mountain, they were met by a crowd of waiting people. As they approached, a man came out of the crowd and fell to his knees, begging, Master, have mercy on my son. He goes out of his mind and suffers terribly, falling into seizures. Frequently he is pitched into the fire, other times into the river. I brought him to your disciples, but they could do nothing for him. Jesus said, what a generation. No sense of God, no focus to your lives. How many times do I have to go over these things? How much longer do I have to put up with this? Bring the boy here. He ordered the afflicting demon out, and it was gone. From that moment on, the boy was well. When the disciples had Jesus off to themselves, they asked, why couldn't we throw it out? He says, because you're not yet taking God seriously. The simple truth is that if you had a mere kernel of faith, a poppy seed, say, you would tell this mountain, move, and it would move. There is nothing you would not be able to tackle. The ESV in verse 20 says, nothing will be impossible for you. You see, the smallest amount of genuine faith places us in the realm of no impossibilities. The fact that he says, the size of the grain of a mustard seed. The point is that it doesn't matter about the quantity. It's the quality. It's what is your faith placed in? Who is the object of your faith? The smallest amount of genuine faith in Jesus puts us in the realm of no impossibilities. You see, you and I, we will inevitably face mountains in our lives. None of us are free from suffering. None of us are free from challenges and trials. How many of you, just by a show of hand, can think of a couple mountains you might be facing in your life right now? I know all of us could raise our hand if we took another moment to think about it. We are inevitably going to face mountains. Mountains are obstacles, barriers, challenges, and limitations. But the thing about mountains is that they are meant to be conquered with one word of faith. Move. Move. Everybody say move. I believe that tonight the Lord wants to retire us from being Bible window shoppers who are encouraged by what we read, but never take hold of the promises, never appropriate them to our lives. We just walk by and say, that looks amazing. But yet we have no idea how to take hold of what is written on the page and let faith appropriate it to our hearts. You see, we either don't know how to access what we've been given, or we don't actually know what we have. Either way, too often we live beneath that which has been purchased for us. They asked the question, why couldn't we cast out the demon? Jesus' answer, you had no faith. Eugene Peterson's version, you're not taking God seriously. You're looking from the wrong place. You're magnifying the wrong thing. Colossians 3, 1 through 2 from the Message says, if you're serious about living this new resurrection life in Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up. Be alert. Everybody say, be alert. Be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Faith is a perspective shift. Faith lives from a different vantage point. When you and I aren't living in the realm of faith, we magnify the problem instead of living in the Psalm 34 directive, magnify the Lord with me. You see, the vocabulary of unbelief was never found in the mouth of Jesus. How is it that we are so comfortable with it in ours? The vocabulary of unbelief was not once found in the mouth of Jesus. But yet you and I grow accustomed to it being right on the tip of our tongue. I love what Dallas Willard says here. He says this. He says, the kingdom of God works with words. The kingdom of God works with words. You see, our words shape our world. I'm going to prove it to you biblically. Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God, all throughout the creation narrative, we see this, and God said, and it was done. And God said, and it was done. All throughout the creation account, you see, his voice creates. Hebrews tells us that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Genesis 1:26 says, let us make man in our image and likeness. Meaning if you were created in the image and likeness of God, that means your words have creative power. Now, hear me. I understand this can be taken too far. This can be taken too far. I'm not talking about a name it and claim it and get whatever you want out of thin air. But I would also say that I think we are prone to not taking it far enough. We are prone to not taking it far enough. You see, our words do have power. God creates with his voice. And God said, Psalm 107:20 says, he sent out his word and healed them. Matthew 8:8, this is the centurion, says this to Jesus, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And Jesus says to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Only say the word, and my servant will be healed. Jesus says he had never seen such faith in all of Israel than in this moment. It says he marveled. He was amazed. You see, the centurion understood authority. Authority is that you can say something and it happens. He says, I tell them to go there and they go. I tell them to do this and they do. He looks at Jesus and he recognizes an otherworldly authority. And he says, somehow if you just say the word, the one who is suffering and on the brink of death, they'll recover. Don't come to my house, just speak it. Yes. It says that he said the word, and guess what? They were healed. John 5:8-9, Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. You know the outcome? At once the man was healed. He took up his bed and walked. What was the directive? Take up your bed and walk. What did the man do? Took up his bed and walked. At the word, everything changed. Everything changed. Mark 5:28-29. Very interesting here. This is the woman with the issue of blood. You know the story. Check these three little words out. For she said, if I touch even his garment, I will be made well. For she said, if I touch his garment, I'll be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. For she said, turns into power being released from him. Jesus perceived that power had gone out from him. Why? Because she said. Acts 16:25-26, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. If the prisoners were listening, that must mean they were saying and singing and praying out loud. And it says, suddenly, everybody say suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, everybody say immediately, all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Don't limit your praise to your own life. Everyone's bonds were unfastened. It doesn't say 5 days later, a week later, a year later. Something happened. There are suddenlies of God. There are moments where a divine intervention occurs. And in the realm of singing and praising and praying, there was a divine intervention and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word come out of your mouth. The Message says, watch the way you talk. Proverbs 18:21, we know this verse, death and life are in the power of the tongue. The Message says, words kill and words give life. They are either poison or fruit. You choose. I'm bringing the question before us again. What is in our mouth? What have we allowed to hang around? What is the vocabulary we are comfortable with? Is Jesus comfortable with that vocabulary in our mouth? Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. You cannot be born again and saved without confession from your mouth. What you talk about matters. What you say matters. The kingdom of God works with words. Pastor Jack Hayford, who is with the Lord now, says this. He says, at one time, speaking of the Tower of Babel, he said, God passed judgment on humanity and caused confusion in its similar languages, in the singular language. He says, but now God asks his people to restore the world through our words. God asks his people to restore the world through our words. One man writes that preaching does not merely reference Christ, it offers him. It offers him. We have been given the spirit of the resurrected Christ. If you are born again, you have been given the spirit of the resurrected Christ. He resides in you. He lives in you. It's a reality meant to be experienced. When the Spirit filled the disciples in the upper room, you know what it says happened? They began to speak. On the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit rushes in the building, they began to speak. It says that they began to speak in other tongues and the Spirit gave them utterance. In Mark's narrative of the Great Commission, we read this, Mark 16:15-18. Here's what he says. Go into all the world and proclaim. Everybody say proclaim. Proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, everybody say, in my name. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. Not in your name, in his name. John 14. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, everybody say, in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. We read by these and just think they're encouraging verses that we write in our journal, but yet we never appropriate them to our lives. We gloss over them. That's an encouraging promise. We go about our day living in defeat. John 16, 23, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Colossians 3, 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Douglas Moo comments here, and he says that everything, including what we say and what we do, should be governed by the consideration of what it means to live in the realm of the risen Christ. N.T. Wright says, acting in someone's name means both representing him and being empowered to do so. We have been given a name. Say, I've been given a name. Can I read some more Bible to you? I want this. I don't want this to be my words. This is what the scriptures teach. Acts 3, verse 6. We know the story. They're walking by the gate called Beautiful. There's a beggar there. And Peter says to him, right, he's asking him for money. And this is what Peter says. I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, not in the name of Peter, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. Are you aware of what you have? Silver and gold I don't have, but I do have something. And what I have, I'm going to give to you. You see, there was an unwillingness in Peter, just like there was an unwillingness in Jesus. Peter was unwilling to give this man something that would keep the man in his current condition. No, you didn't catch it. He was unwilling to give the man something that would only keep him in his current condition. Peter had access to money. He could have given him money, but he knew that money wouldn't heal him. But he knew in the name of Jesus, he had access to something. And this something was far greater than monetary value. This something was called the kingdom of God. And this kingdom restores and heals in Jesus' mighty name. But my question is this. How did Peter give it to him? How did he give it to him? Did he pull it out of his pocket? Did he wish it? The presence and power of God rode on the vehicle of Peter's words. Rise and walk in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. You see, words in the name carry within them a supernatural power to bring about miraculous change. I don't understand how it happens, but some way, by divine power, when you speak in the name of Jesus according to his purposes, his plan, his will, his directive, there is a supernatural power released by the Holy Spirit that as you speak those words, the kingdom of God is released onto people. I don't know how it works. I can't wait to get a behind-the-scenes view when we get to heaven one day and say, God, show me what happens when I prophesy to people. I think if we knew even a fraction of what happens, we would prophesy a lot more. we would speak in a different way a lot more. We wouldn't allow fear to keep within us what God is saying, let out. There's something so powerful about this name that in Acts 4, 18, they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name. The powers of darkness know. They're aware. Are we aware? Are we aware? They're aware. They know. Don't let these men and these women speak or teach in that name. Because when they do, breakthrough happens. When they release the word, the kingdom comes. When they talk, everything changes. Shut them up. Why is there so much fear over Christians for preaching the gospel? It's demonic. Demons know what happens when you speak in his name. When you feel the fear, it should fuel you to speak. Because the enemy is playing his hand. It's just intimidation. Jesus was unwilling to bow the knee to intimidation. The power is not only in the words, it's in the authority of the name. You see, there's no point of access to the throne and presence and power of God apart from Jesus Christ. To do something in his name means that's the access point. It's through him. It's through what he has accomplished. That's why it's not through the name of Zach. I've done nothing. Praise God, it's not based on my merit. It's based upon his cross and his resurrection, and that he's been ascended to the Father, and he's put his own blood on the mercy seat, and now he is our great intercessor. And we partner with him in intercession, releasing heaven on earth. I love this quote by a man named Wesley Duell. He says, his name empowers your plea. His name empowers your plea with his shed blood. It identifies you with his resurrected lordship. It unites your prayer with his prevailing mediation and intercession at the right hand of the Father. He, as it were, places one of his holy hands upon the Father's throne, and with the other, he grips your hand uplifted in prayer. In turn, your grip, as it were, the sacred hand of your co-intercessor, you grab it with your one hand, and with your other hand, you touch the world. You are connected to the throne in his name. In his name. I remember there was a moment when my son Wilkes was a little baby. And man, he was cute. He was awesome. Chunky little buddy. Squishy. And Wilkes is a legend. If you've ever met Wilkes, there's a special touch of God on his life. And when he was a baby, he had this, like, he would get kind of choked breathing. I don't know what was happening. I see something inside either his nose or in the back of his throat was just, maybe it was slow to, I don't know, develop, but he would get choked easily. And I remember there was one night my mom was in town. This is when he was, I think this is when he was pretty new. And we put some, this like saline stuff. What? New, you know, like he was young. He was new. And he was new to the world. Couldn't think of the word. And the point is, we got this saline spray and we put a little drop or two in their nose to try to clear out his nose. Something happened and he instantly stopped breathing. And he's there, and I remember my mom is there, and mom panicked. She's like pulling her phone out to call the ambulance. Kayla picks up Wilkes, and you know, when you have a baby and they're not breathing, you blow in their face. And usually if you blow in their face, they'll kind of come to. So Kayla's like blowing in his face and nothing. And she blows in his face and nothing. And she starts like walking, pacing around the kitchen like, Wilkes, 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 Wilkes. And he's just slowly turning purple. And my mom's panicking. She's about to call the ambulance. I mean, I don't know how long this happened, but it felt like an eternity. But it was quick. He stopped breathing. He's turning purple. And I don't know what hit me, but I just had tunnel vision. I ran in, I grabbed him. I remember walked to the other room. I said, breathe in the name of Jesus. And he breathed. And he started breathing. I didn't know what else to do. I had no idea what else to say other than breathe in Jesus' name. You see, there's authority in the name. There's authority in the name. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, God has highly, everybody say highly, highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Ephesians 1, 20 through 23, he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above, say far above, all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Ephesians 2, 5 through 6, by grace you have been saved and been raised up with him, and you have been seated with him in heavenly places. In Christ, you have been seated in heavenly places. Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of his Father, far above everything under his feet. Far above everything under his feet. You are positioned there with him. That means you share his throne. It's not your authority, it's his authority. It's delegated authority from him. To share a throne means to partake of the authority that the throne represents. Wesley Duell goes on to write, throne life includes the privilege under the guidance of the Spirit to use the delegated authority of the name of Jesus and to give the command of faith. The command of faith. He says this is called a kind of executive authority, which is considered the highest privilege of throne life. You have been given access in the name of Jesus to his authority. Paul said that him who is the head has been given to the church, been given to you and I to exercise his authority here. The band can come on back up. We're going to land the plane in a moment, and we're going to begin to use our authority tonight. Matthew 15, we've read this. I'm going to read it again, 35 here, maybe 25, I believe. Directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. Jesus breaks the bread and the fish. In turn, he takes the broken bread and the broken fish and he hands it to his disciples. And his disciples, in turn, turn around and hand it to the crowds. And as they hand it out, it multiplies. The masses are fed. 4,000 plus are fed by a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish. Jesus breaks the bread, breaks the fish, gives the broken bread and fish to the disciples give it to the crowds. Not too long after this, Jesus and his body are broken. His body is broken. And through his broken body and his resurrection, he gives his spirit to the disciples. And the disciples, in turn, give Jesus to the nations. Jesus breaks his body, gives his spirit to you and I, and says, do the work. Do the work. Do the work. Go into all the world and speak. Preach the gospel. Offer me to the world through your words. We've been given the Spirit of the resurrected Christ. We are the extension of his ministry in the earth. You need to see yourself, view your life as an extension of his power in the earth. Why? Because of what you've done? No, because of what dwells inside of you. The Spirit of the resurrected Jesus filled your body when you got born again. The God of the impossible, the God of the breakthrough, set up camp in you and in me. Go into all the world. Speak. Use my authority. Drive out demons. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Let the blind see. Let the deaf hear. Bind up the brokenhearted. Proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Do what I did. The Spirit of breakthrough is in us. Jesus wants to fortify that unwillingness that he had, that unwillingness that Peter had. He's saying, I want you to become unwilling to live without breakthrough. Unwilling. You see, there's moments to contend and there's moments to command. There are moments to contend and there are moments to command. Does this mean that every time I say something in Jesus' name, it's going to happen? No, it doesn't mean that. At least not in the way you think it's going to happen. Jesus just said, say move, and it will move. He does the moving, we speak. He moves it how he wants to. We say speak, or we say move, and we say speak. You know, you guys have heard the story of one of our founders, Christy Brent, who was sick, right, with Lyme's disease for 38 years, neurological, sick for 38 years. There was no lack of faith in the prayers prayed over her life for 38 years. There was contending, there was commanding, there was declaring, there was intercession, there was any type of prayer you could think of prayed on her behalf for 38 years. Decades and decades of prayer filled the bowls over her life till a decisive moment when a declaration of faith was made and the bowl of healing oil fell on her body and she was healed. The declaration of faith was this: Lyme's disease is not too hard for God. The presence rode in on the words and she was healed. The bowls tipped over at the declaration. You see, our job is to just say move. 38 years of move, move, move. And inch by inch by inch by inch, that mountain was moving until a moment came and it was gone. We are way too quick to throw in the towel. You could be one move away from your breakthrough. One command of faith away for that mountain, that obstacle, that limitation broken. Mountains were made to be moved. I believe tonight God wants to move mountains. Can you stand with me? Tonight we are going to speak into the face of every situation. Move. I need you to lean in with me tonight. I'm telling you, if you're feeling weak in your faith, you don't need much. You just need to have it pointed in the right direction. Jesus. In the face of need or want, we will speak his word of promise. Quoting Jack Hayford to you, he says, in the face of sickness, you speak his word of health. In the face of opposition, you speak his word of triumph. In the face of difficulty, you speak his word of solution. In the face of weakness, you speak his word of strength. In the face of satanic opposition, you speak his word that his spirit lives and conquers. Listen, mountains must move tonight. Mountains must move tonight. I need a hearty amen from you. Mountains must move. Mountains must move. Mountains must move. Mountains of anxiety and worry about your future must move. Mountains of unresolved medical issues with no answers and don't know how to proceed forward, that must move. Mountains of self-hatred and self-doubt, move. Mountains of autoimmune disease, move. Mountain of unemployment, move. Mountain of chronic pain, move. Mountain of paralyzing fear, move. Mountain of debt with no idea how to pay it off, move. Come on, what mountain are you facing? What mountain is your family facing? What mountain are your friends facing? What mountains are your generation facing? You can't find a mountain in your life. I'm telling you, your generation is facing a mountain. God wants to move it. He's just waiting for someone to give the command of faith. Move! I want to invite you forward if you want to make this your prayer tonight. Move. If you want to make this a cry for your life, for your generation, I want to invite you forward. I want to ask you to step out of your seat. I want to ask you to make a movement. I want you to move so that the mountain can move. You see, moved people move mountains. Moved people move mountains. Jesus was moved by compassion. Moved people move mountains. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know the mountains in your life. I know the mountains I've faced and the mountains I'm facing. I know that the mountain of addiction was moved in my life. I don't know the addiction you're facing, but I know this, it can move. Some of you trying everything within you to stop the patterns and the habits. You've given in one too many times, going to the party, getting drunk. You say, I don't want to do it anymore. I'm telling you, the mountain of alcohol in your life can move. You have anxiety and worry in your life. And unfortunately, you've found a false sense of peace through smoking weed. I want to tell you, the mountain of marijuana can move in your life. You can conquer. You can overcome. You can receive true peace. You can receive true power. That thing can move. You've been facing sickness. Doctors can't give you a report. It can move. Inch by inch by inch by inch, that mountain of sickness can move. I believe there's a divine intervention for some of you in the room. A suddenly of God. Where it moves tonight. Others of you, he's building that resolve of an unwillingness to give in to the challenge. That you may wake up with pain tomorrow. What will be your declaration? I pray that it is move. I pray that it is move. I want you to lift your hands to heaven with me tonight, and I want you to begin to just declare out loud, move. I want you to begin to declare out loud with your mouth, mountains move. Whatever mountain you're facing, I want you to begin to declare move. Move. Move in Jesus' name. Mountains of sickness, move. In the name of Jesus, we say move. Mountains of addiction, move. I believe there's a spirit of breakthrough for those of you in the room. You have an addiction you can't overcome. I believe things change tonight. There's a suddenly for you. You just need to declare it in the name of Jesus. Move, move, move. There's a breakthrough for you tonight. Some of you have financial debt and you don't know how you're going to get out of it. It's almost been a generational pattern that your family line has been unable to break the pattern of debt. I believe tonight that mountain moves. That mountain moves. That the God who owns a cattle on a thousand hills, tonight He moves that mountain on your behalf. Our generation is facing mountains of confusion. There's mountains in the way, opposition for the harvest to come in. Oh, I'm telling you tonight, we can declare move to every obstacle of the harvest. Come on, if you believe that, say move. Come on, say move.
Thanks for listening to a Circle Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circle Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at circuitriders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.